guys were warming up down there that Jeff forgot a main announcement, and so I have to cover for him and tell you guys now. He told you to read the bulletin, but I guess this one's not in the bulletin, so here it goes. We're starting our fall stewardship campaign for August and September to raise the rest of the funds.
We don't do Red Wing here.
Y'all can start talking, because we have twice as many cups as Chicago does, so just want to lay that out. Five, that's cute, guys. Step it up. Anyways, we're starting our fall stewardship campaign to raise the rest of the money for the front of our building and our addition that's going on. And so what we want to challenge you guys to do is just start praying throughout the month of August of what God wants you to give. We've committed as a church that we don't want to take out loans. We don't want to go into debt doing this and that. God's been so, so faithful so far throughout this process. And so if you're on the church mailing list, you will receive, if you have not already, a letter explaining everything that's going on. But if not, there's also going to be more copies back there. Also, we are going to have a couple of corporate church prayer meetings as we just go through this process that are going to come up in August and September. And so this we're doing as a body. And this is not for us. This is not so people can look at First Church of God and say, oh, look at the new building and stuff like that. That's nothing that we're about. We're just trying to better facilitate ourselves so that we can reach a community that is in need, and so that you have a place to bring your friends, your family, your neighbors, and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the only reason why we're doing it. And so if you would please be in prayer about that. It's an exciting time, but it is a time that can get a little stressful and everything. Just be in prayer of what God wants you to do throughout this whole process, and that'd be amazing. One final thing also, this Wednesday the teens are going to the Silverhawks game. As I mentioned a few times, we are leaving at 5 o'clock, which is earlier than normal youth group, and so parents that need to know that, we're leaving at 5 o'clock. So therefore you don't show up at 6 and no one's here, and your kids will be greatly disappointed. We don't want that to happen. And I know I'd be bummed. So we've been going through this series talking about the heroes of the faith. I personally like the unlucky heroes and, the little kid flexing his arms. That was probably one of my favorite things that we've done so far with it. But we've talked about heroes of the faith, and today we're coming on Ruth. And Ruth, it's a beautiful story, as Brett said. And Brett did a great job laying it out about Christ is our Redeemer and how Boaz played that in the story. But if you don't know the story of Ruth, I challenge you today, just go home and read it. It's only 4 chapters long, and so it really won't take that much time, and it's a beautiful short story, but it is a story. And so a lot of times we can look at stories just like at Esther, and we can learn from the examples because it is inspired, it is in God's Word, and we can learn from examples of the characters in the story, but there's not necessarily commands in there for us that we can take from. There's not, stuff that we can just go and like, oh, God said that I have to do this, or I can't do this, and it's just kind of like we sit there and like, oh, that was cute sometimes, not realizing the example that is laid before us. You see, in the story of Ruth, there's a man named Elimelech, and Elimelech, he leads his family out of Israel into Moab because of a famine that's in Israel. So he leads his family out. Unfortunately, while they're living in Moab, which Brett laid out is a natural enemy of Israel, while they're living in that foreign country, he and his two sons die after his two sons married Moabite women. And so Elimelech's wife, Naomi, decides, I'm going to go back home because I really don't think I should be here, not to mention the famine's over. It's time to go back home. So her and her two daughter-in-law start headed out. As she starts heading out, she turns and says, look, you don't have to go with me. Like, we're not going to make anything on our own. You can stay here. One of her daughter-in-laws takes it up. The other one, Ruth, doesn't. Then comes to a very famous passage that we all like to know from the story. She says, your people will be my people, your God my God. Where you go, I'll go as well. And we look at that, and we get inspired by that, and we see that we should be a great friend from that, and we see that commitment and that diehard tenacity for her family, and we look at that and say, that's just beautiful. But she goes on, and they return to Israel. Ruth, gleaning for the grain after the normal gleaners go through, meets this man named Boaz. And they kind of, like, catch their eyes a little bit in the story. And so she goes back and tells her mother-in-law, Naomi, hey, there's this guy, he was nice to me. He was good to me. He told his cleaners to just leave some more grain for us. She goes, oh, that's really good. He's a close relative. He's a kinsman redeemer to us. And so Naomi, working her little scheme, tells Ruth to go and propose to Boaz, which I find very, very interesting, and we'll talk more about that later. Boaz, kind of like, it's taken back a little bit by this marriage proposal, because, I mean, who wouldn't be? If you read the custom, he woke up in the middle of the night, and she's just laying at his feet. Like, that would startle me. If you didn't know, that's how Carrie proposed to me. No, I'm just kidding. So, he wakes up, and Ruth is laying at his feet, and that takes him back, and he, obviously, I mean, a little flattered. I mean, who wouldn't be flattered by the marriage proposal? But he's like, but there's someone in the way. Well, Boaz goes and takes care of that issue, and Boaz redeems Ruth, and it's this beautiful love story. And it's really, really cool because actually Boaz and Ruth become the great-grandparents of King David, who we already talked about, who sets up for the line of Jesus, which is, like, really crazy how God works this out. And so there's these common themes that come through this story. Number one is, we talked about, is kindness, the loving for a family member that Ruth showed to Naomi. That she threw away everything just for her mother-in-law. Now, I just know my personal standpoint. I love my mother-in-law to death, don't get me wrong. But it'd be really hard for me just to throw away everything. Like, imagine, she's moving out of country for this. And just say, you know, no matter what, I'm going with her. No matter what, I'm going with her. This is extreme kindness and love that Ruth had for her mother-in-law. But also, we talked about this redeemer thing that Brett so greatly laid out. How Christ is our redeemer, same way that Boaz was Ruth's redeemer. And it's really, really cool because the story of redemption can apply to every single one of us. You see, at the end of Ruth, there's a genealogy. And in that genealogy, there's that start to the line of David, which goes to Jesus. There's prostitutes. There's foreigners. There's sinners. All these people that you think God used them to start the line that his son would come through. They seem so unworthy in the same way God can use me. I'm the most unworthy one of us all. How can he use me? It's this beautiful story of redemption, how our God redeems, and it is amazing. But today I wanted to go on a little different angle. Today I want to talk about a topic that I've not only seen in Ruth, but I've seen in a lot of our other heroes, such as David, Joseph, Abraham, Daniel. This theme has been playing through my mind as we've been going through this whole series of faith. It's one that we may have touched on here and there, but not really focused on and narrowed it down saying, hey, we should be this if we truly have faith. This theme is being fearless. Being fearless. Now I want to get something put across first. When I say being fearless, I do not mean stupidity. Okay? I do not mean stupidity. The world may look at us and think that we're stupid for the things we're doing for our faith because they do not understand. But this is not a radical stupidity. What I mean by being fearless is living out life with the confidence that God will take care of everything. Living out your life and my life with the confidence that God will take care of everything. If we truly do that, as we sang in the song previously, whom shall we fear? Whom shall we fear? You see, Ruth was fearless. It caught me off guard when I was studying, but it really is true. Ruth was fearless. First of all, she was fearless when she chose Naomi over her path. Now let's remember this. She is a foreigner, an enemy to Israel. She has no idea what's coming on the other side. She has her whole future ahead of her. She was a young, beautiful lady who can go and get remarried, start a family of her own, have a wonderful life in her home country. But yet, she threw it all away in a step of faith. You see, it came to this point, and they were arguing back and forth because Naomi's like, you have a chance. You have a future. Why are you throwing it away from me? But Ruth said, do not argue with me. Do not argue me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. That's commitment. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her and said no more. That step right there is fearless. To leave everything behind because she felt that she had to go with her mother-in-law. All her future that was coming, her past that was right there in Moab, to go to a foreign land where she was the enemy, she was the outcast, she was one that people were trying to look and like, look at that Moabite. Don't really want anything to do with her. She's not an Israelite. She's not a purebred. Look at her. She threw it all away. That step was fearless. But also, I think she was fearless through the marriage proposal to Boaz. I mean, this, I love this passage just because it's so bizarre to me. I mean, we have the tradition where the guy gets on one knee, usually has like candles and a nice walk, and you know, all the girls fantasize for that one moment. You can ask Carrie about ours. I caught her totally off guard. If you know what I'm talking about, you'll laugh because it was awesome because I told, oh, side story. This is too good not to share. I told, it was with my parents and her parents up by my lake cottage, and I told them, I don't care what she comes out like. The number one tip-off, so guys learn from this, the number one tip-off that a girl knows something is coming is if, like, people start correcting the way she looks because there's going to be pictures. And I'm like, I don't care if she comes out in just her bathing suit. You let her go out to the end of the dock, and I'm going to propose to her there. Like, it's just going to happen. So she came out in, like, a t-shirt with just her bathing suit bottoms. And so the number one quote that she came right after I proposed to her is, but I don't have pants on. You know, that's a bizarre marriage proposal, but I don't think it's nearly as bizarre as Ruth. So Ruth was listening to Naomi, and Naomi's like, hey, do this. Do this. I know, you guys can all quote that to Carrie as she comes in later. She didn't know I was telling that story, but worth it. Okay. Ruth would listen to Naomi. Naomi was like, hey, listen to me. Do this. Do this. He caught his eye. He knows it's in you. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down at his feet. At midnight, the man was startled and turned around, and behold, a woman was laying at his feet. That would catch me off guard. I don't know about you guys, but that would catch me off guard. He said, who are you? She answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are my redeemer. And he said, you may be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet, there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, but let him do so. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor that night. You see, she went and did this marriage proposal, but her ducks were not all lined up in a row. A lot of times when we want to do something for God, when we want to take that next step of faith, we have to have our ducks lined up in a row. You have to make sure, okay, I'm going to be here, this is going to be taken care of here, this is it. And we kind of wait and play a little passively. Ruth went and made this marriage proposal when this dude was not even the first man in line to redeem her. Boaz was not the guy who was supposed to take this responsibility. Boaz was not the one supposed to redeem her, and she still went out on a step of faith and said, I'm still going to go do this. She didn't know how Boaz was going to react to this. I mean, it kind of shows that he was startled. He didn't even know who she was at his feet at that time. But she went out on a step of faith and said, I am still going to do this. And I believe, and it doesn't say this in Scripture, but I truly believe that Ruth, through the coaching Naomi, believed that God would just take care of it. That though there was a man in the way to be the redeemer of Ruth, still go for Boaz. Still take that next step. Ruth made some fearless choices. I sit here as I read Ruth, start questioning myself, when's the last time I made a fearless choice? Because unlike Ruth, I know myself, I have to have my ducks lined up in a row. I have to see a check in like, yes, in like 100 boxes from God before I'm willing to take that next step. I have to see stuff just fall into place. Ruth, I felt like took that step knowing that God will take care of me. You see, church, we're called to be fearless. I think that we should be fearless. There's no excuse for us not to be fearless in a sense because, first of all, fear is not of God. Fear is not of God. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, this is Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging him because Timothy was just yet a teenager, a young boy leading this church. It says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Fear is not of God. So if it's not of God, it's a tactic of the enemy. And church, if fear is the only thing stopping us from doing something radical for God, that should never be an excuse. Let me say that again. Fear should never be the only excuse. Never. Because obviously, according to this passage, fear is not of God. So you might be like, well, I'm scared. And I think that might be God giving me a warning sign. I think that's Satan slowing you up. Fear is not of God. Church, I don't know how many times in my life I was scared to witness to a friend. I don't know how many times in my life I was scared to give that offer. I don't know how many times in my life I was scared to move away from home. But realizing all those things that God called in my life and we know are good, it was Satan that was trying to stop me. Fear is not of God. But not only is fear not of God, but God is for us. I mean, I don't know if I broke this down for this group yet, but this is something I like to do with the teens. But God is for us. It says in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? That if right there is not questioning, well, maybe he is, maybe he's not. I think it could have been better translated since. It's kind of asking a rhetorical question like, you should know this. It's a yes. God is for us. So since God is for us, who can be against us? God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, always present, creator of the universe, is for us. Is, right now, present tense, not was, not will be based on some conditions in our lives. Is. Four, he's your biggest fan. We see people do radical things in sports just to be fans. God's right there behind you. He's not only a fan, but if you're running the race and you fall down, he's willing to get on the track and pick you back up. He's cheering you on. He realizes that you're his plan. He wants you to succeed. He is for us. Us. It's plural. Personal pronoun. Let's get more personal. You. heart sold out to him. That's all he has. He is for you. And church, if God is for us, who can be against us? I can tell you this, not even the gates of hell can stand against us. We have power in Jesus' name. There's those who have cast out demons in Jesus' name. There's those who have gone and done radical things throughout this whole world that no one thought possible. Let's be honest. 12 average dudes. 11 if you take out Judas. I mean, they were fishermen. Government agent. You know, just normal dudes. Not to mention, they were probably around a teenage age, maybe in their early 20s. Nothing special. We look at them and just go, that's good for them. 12 guys changed the world by spreading the gospel. Not even the gates of hell can stand against it. Satan may try to hinder us, and that's why I'm preaching against this with fear. But if we live a fearless life, not even the gates of hell can stand against God for us, because he is for us. Church, the final reason why I think that we should be fearless is we have the final victory. I don't know if you've ever read the end of the book, but we win. Like, let's be honest. Sometimes we sit here and we're like, well, Joe, that can sacrifice my job if I make that stand. Joe, let's even get more extreme. That could be my life. We win. It may look at the same way as it did at Christ's crucifixion that Satan has won, but he lost 3 days later. The same way. It may look in today's world, they may have got a victory. We may have lost our job. A family issue arose. It may look that Satan has won this time. But in the end, he loses. I tell the teenagers that Satan's nothing more than a big fat loser. He's bitter. He hates losing. He cries about it. He'll try his hardest to win, but in the end, he loses. We have the final victory. So what do we have to fear? We win. We win. You see, I know that this fearless faith can take on many different forms. But I fell upon Psalms 27, written by David, Ruth's great-grandson. And in there, the first three verses, it is so incredibly beautiful. What fearless faith looks like. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I fear? When evildoers come against me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. He sees the victory. He sees the victory. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. War arise against me. The war arises against me. Yet I will be confident. Church, what does fearlessness look like? Confidence. As I said earlier, confidence that God will take care of it. You see, have confidence in this church. David did. You have to remember that David was also chased by armies. His life was always on the line. He was a king, not only from foreign armies, but those of his own. And he had confidence in these two things. First, confident that God holds our souls in his hand. This is where we have the victory. No matter what Satan does to us on this earth, we can look at Job, the torture and the pain and the struggle that he went through, but Satan had nothing on him when it comes to God. But you see, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is my salvation. He holds my soul in his hand. He will redeem me. He saves me. So you know what? Who cares what people say about me? Who cares what the devil does to me? I am saved. I am held by the King. I am held by God, the Creator, the All-Powerful. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. The cornerstone, the rock on which I build everything. That will not crumble. Finances may crumble. Jobs may crumble. Family may crumble at times, but the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I fear? But not only was he confident that God holds his soul, that God will take care of him eternally, but he's confident that God will protect him because he is all-powerful. God will protect him. Sometimes I feel, and I'm guilty of this more than anyone else, that we doubt the strength of God. And we stop and we're like, well, if I do this, will he really protect me? If I make this stand at work and I lose my job, will he really protect my family? If I make this stand and go to this far place, will he really protect my life? Fear creeps in when we don't remember God is all-powerful and he can protect us. David was being chased by armies his whole life. This is the same man who took the rocks and threw it at Goliath. The same man who killed a bear and a lion protecting sheep. Those dumb animals. He knew a God that could He knew that he was going to be taken care of. In the same way, church, have we even tested that God can protect us? I know we should test God. But have we even taken that step and seen if God will protect us? Or are we too sometimes scared and sit back and cower in our fear, saying, I don't know, God, so I'll just sit on my couch. I know I've taken route number two. Church, I know I didn't spend tons of time on her, but Ruth was fearless. Not just Ruth, but all the others in our series have been fearless. Abraham, we talked about a man who went wherever, whenever, no matter what the cost. That's a fearless step. David, a man who faced a giant. Just a slingshot and a few rocks. Not to mention he was only a little boy. That's a fearless step. Daniel, who was fearless enough to pray though he knew he was going to get thrown in the lion's den, was fearless. So church, it says in Hebrews, without faith it is possible to please God. Do we have a fearless faith? One that we know with all confidence that God has our back. That God is for us, as it says in Romans. That we know that anything of fear is not of him. Do we have confidence that we have the victory? I was thinking of a way to wrap up today's sermon. I think of no other way but to read to you the lyrics of the song. Church, whom shall we fear? I'm excited to sing that song again at the end. I hope you guys can sing it with a new energy, but this song is written by a band called For Today. For Today is more of a hardcore Christian band, and so I'm going to give you that preference before you go look it up and get blown out. It's one that was at Alive, and our teenagers just absolutely adored. They wrote a song called Fearless, and they have an acoustic version of it that is a beautiful worship song if you want to look that up as well. But in their song, it says this, church, we bear the mark of the uncreated God. So what should we fear? We bear the scars of the holy risen Son. God, the darkness that surrounds us here. Because we know that when all hell closes in, if we stand and fight, we are not alone. Though we walk the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for we know that you are near. We are the fearless ones. Satan, he cannot stop the kingdom. He may try, but as we said earlier, he will lose every single time. And one day, you'll see him. You'll see him bow at the throne on judgment day. Satan will bow. Church, we are the fearless ones. So let the devil go. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the victory. Thank you for the great example of Ruth and all those that we've been studying in this series. Thank you that you are with us. If you're with us, who should we fear, God? Because you're on our side. We are never alone. God, may we be a church willing to take that next step. Willing to forget about all the ducks and how we have to align them in a row, but listen to you and take that next step. And God, may we know that if fear comes, it's not of you, but it's Satan trying to slow us down. But God, even he will bow before you, because you are all powerful. You are the King. Reign once again. God, may we have a fearless faith as Ruth, as David, as Abraham, as Joseph and Daniel, and all those that were